If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. If you then were raised with Christ. And the wording there for if really is more like since you've been raised in Christ. It's not like if you could just be raised with Christ. No, it's the fact that we are, because the Bible clearly teaches that we have been raised with Christ, that our life is in Christ. We are living a resurrected life in Christ. You know, when Christ died on the cross, the disciples lost all hope. They became fearful. They went into hiding. They were fearing for their lives, for their families' lives. They thought it was all over. They thought it was a great defeat when you think about it. I mean, you think you followed this man for 3.5 years. You walked with him. You saw him do miracles. You saw him raise people from the dead. You saw lepers cleansed and all kinds of incredible things. You saw him walk on water. You, if you're Peter, you walked on water. You experienced these things. You experienced Christ in his life. And then all of a sudden, and you didn't get this part, you didn't understand that he said he was going to die and raise from the dead. All of a sudden, now he's dead. The cross comes. They crucify him. You see him die. He's in a tomb, and all hope is lost. You don't know that he's going to raise from the dead. You didn't get that part. That memo didn't get to your email box, so to speak. And you're lost, and that's where they were. They were just totally lost and in fear. But the story wasn't over, as we know. And Paul talks about this so strongly and vividly in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And that's what these cultists were teaching, that there was no resurrection from the dead. They were like the Sadducees, teaching that there was no resurrection, that Jesus didn't raise from the dead, or at very least, if he rose, he only rose sort of spiritually. He didn't physically raise from the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And if Christ is not risen, listen, our preaching is empty and our faith is empty. Listen, if we don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you say, wait a minute, Chris, it's Christmas time. You're going to talk about Easter now? Listen, I'll talk about Easter every Sunday. I'll talk about resurrection every single week, because this is the linchpin. This is what we believe, guys, right? We believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And in fact, Paul goes on, he says that. He says, if you don't believe these things, our preaching is empty. Our faith is empty. We're found false witnesses. If we've testified that God raised him up and he didn't raise him up, then we're just dead in our own sins. And if Christ isn't risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. But then Paul gives the answer. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. And that's the thing we believe. And when they saw the risen Christ, when the disciples saw the risen Christ, it changed everything. And when you and I saw the risen Christ in our life, when we became born again, when we opened our heart to Christ and we realized Jesus is really alive, it's just not some story that we hear that's sort of connected to Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny, but it's actually real. Jesus really rose. And when we come to that and we're born again, we are risen with Christ. That's what it means to be raised in Christ. It means that, in effect, we live the resurrection effect. We are on the resurrection side of death. Death is no longer in play in our lives. So we will physically die one day, right? And, you know, people will say, oh, so-and-so died, you know, Chris died. No, I really didn't. I just changed address. I just moved on to my new place, because death has no power. There's no victory over us. We are victorious in our faith. And this is what it means to be raised with Christ, to be in that heavenly place. Like it says in Ephesians, it refers to it as being seated in heavenly places in Christ. When you died, your life, in a sense, as he talks about here also, you, in a sense, died on that cross. Your old person, your old man died on that cross, and you've been raised in newness of life. And if you're a Christian, that's who you are. Now, the question is, do you live like that? Do you live like you're resurrected? Paul here says, if or since you really are raised, then there's a number of things. And here's what he tells you to do. Since you're raised from the dead, since you are alive spiritually, since Christ has made you alive and you've been born again, he says, first of all, seek those things that are above. Be a seeker of heaven. You know, we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the Bible says, and all these things will be added unto you in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said that on the Sermon on the Mount. When we place God in the position in our life, we place the kingdom of God in that place in our life as first. We see him working through every circumstance, every situation, everything that goes on around us, because that's where our faith is. It says in Hebrews that without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who listen, diligently seek him. We're to be seekers of God. We're to be those who seek after the ways of God. In 2 Chronicles, God calls the people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their ways, I'll heal their land. I'll listen to them. Psalm 63, one of my favorite psalms. I have so many favorites. God, you are my God. Earnestly will I seek you. My heart longs for you. I thirst for you in a dry and thirsty land. Luke chapter 11, Jesus said these words. I say to you, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. It's really synonymous. Ask, seek, knock. He's saying, hey, pursue God. Pursue him. And he says in Matthew in that section, he really says it twice in two different places. In Matthew, he says, and how much more will your heavenly Father not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You're to seek, we're to ask, we're to pursue. In Jeremiah chapter 29, he says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. This is what God's calling us to. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, since you're raised, be a seeker. Be one who seeks those things which are above. And how do we do that? How do we seek God in our lives? You know, you say, well, okay, Chris, that's fine. Seek God. What do you mean? Where do we see God? I was struck by this when I was thinking about some of this, that some of the places where God causes us to seek him, you know, where we are sort of lit up with seeking. We're lit up with the idea of wanting to see and pursue God in our lives. And the first one I thought of was creation, in his creation. You know, when we see, it says the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God in Psalm 19. You know, the very heavens, the earth itself, the way we live, looking around us, it declares the glory of God. You can see God in the sunrise. You can see God in the beauty of creation. When I was in Greece recently, I saw so much of this beauty. And one of the places we went to is this place called the Mountains of Meteora. I'm telling you, it's one of the most spectacular places on earth. It is the Grand Canyon of that area. It literally is that. You see these rocks, they just like came out of the ground. And all I could think of was the flood of Noah when I was there, because having gone on a trip to the Grand Canyon and having heard about how there's no other way that it could happen other than the flood of Noah. And here we are looking at this, and here are these mountains that are just spectacular. And I just remember looking, and I'm just like, God's glory. I remember years ago, Hurricane Sandy, when we had that hit, I remember going out on the beach. And this is God's glory in a different way. But I remember standing on the beach and seeing the destruction that took place and thinking, this is one event, one day on planet Earth, and the power of God. And it just struck me, the awe of the power of God. We can seek God in that. That can cause us to look up and say, God, you are so amazing. And we are struck with that beauty and that incredible view of those things. So we're called to seek God that way. I mean, certainly we can see God in his glory and his creation, but then also seeking God. And this is probably the most important way we seek God, and that is in his word, right? We take the Bible, and this book we have is a love letter from God to you. And we can seek him in his word. We can open the word, and it's not just a mental exercise to read the word of God. It's a spiritual experience, if you allow it to be. It's not just educational. It's inspirational. We get into the word of God, and we say, Lord, just speak to me. I recently, in my own devotions, been reading the book of Daniel, and I've just been struck recently by the thought of the Lord coming back again. You know, just considering the events of the world and what's going on, and just thinking, man, Lord, I look forward to your coming. And it's so good to think and dwell on the coming of the Lord and seek him in those things. And it just makes us, you know, that much more. Just, Lord, I want to seek you. The other thing that struck me as I was thinking about this is, you know, we seek the Lord in when we with people. There are relationships with other Christians, brothers and sisters, that help us in seeking the Lord. I know for me, when I see Christians in crisis, and I see them doing well in crisis, and I'm proud of them in a sense of how they're handling it, it makes me seek the Lord. It makes me go, oh, God, this is good. I can seek you, and I'm watching them go through this. We had the tragic situation happen a week or so ago of the man who died in a car accident there on Route 70 this past week on a head-on collision. And we were given the privilege by the family to be able to officiate the service here at the church. And I will tell you, I was blown away to see the faith within this family and how they've said that they have God's peace upon their life, regardless of, you know, here the father, the husband, in a moment, he's gone. He's gone to be with the Lord. He's a believer, and you know, you can trust, and hey, he's with Jesus, that's great. But man, there's a shock to the system. There's a, that rattles you. And when it, you know, when you, they can be such a witness. I mean, people can look at their lives and say, hey, they're getting through this. They're trusting. They're seeing there's a peace they've come to know, as that song goes, where, you know, there's just this experience that, you know, there, Jesus is in it. Jesus is there. And that can really help me to seek the Lord. That makes me, that builds my faith. And the other thing is when I'm going through something and someone comes alongside me and they encourage me, it encourages me to seek the Lord that much more. And by the way, can I exhort you to make your Christian relationships about seeking the Lord together, not just about, and guys, we make it about sports or football or whatever it may be. And ladies, I don't know what you make it about, but you make it about stuff, shopping or whatever it is you do. But can I encourage you? Make your relationships about spiritual things. At least take some time when you're hanging with each other, when you're going someplace together. Take a moment and pray together. Just talk to the Lord together. Seek the Lord together. And when you do that, it's encouraging to one another, is it not? When we have that opportunity to just come alongside and, you know, and pray together and say, let's just talk to the Lord together. Seek the Lord. Seek his face. Trials certainly make us cry out to God for help, do they not? You know, when we, and this is probably the biggest time when we do it. You know, I mean, let's be honest. This is who we are. You know, things are cruising along fine. We're doing good. Oh, Lord, I'll get to that Bible reading later. Oh, Lord, I'll seek you later. You know, I love you, Lord. And it's kind of that minute in the car, you know, we're driving, Lord. Yeah, my devotions, I'm having my devotions 5 minutes in the car. Okay, now let me turn the radio on and do something else. You know, and then the crisis hits. And it breaks us down. And God uses those trials. They cause me to cry out to God for help. And he uses them in my life to cause me to focus on him. One of the great trials that many face is the death of a loved one, and that's really a tough one. And it's especially hard, by the way, this time of year. And let me just exhort you, if you know someone who's had a loss in their life that's really hard, try to come alongside them during this time of year and encourage them. Because it's a tough thing. But, you know, I don't know about you, but some of my trials, they always seem, they revolve around money. Anybody have that going on? And I was like, we have money. I have money coming in. But it's just, money just goes out as fast as it comes in. You know, they say money talks. You know what mine says? See ya. I don't want to be around you, you know. But sometimes we can get distracted by stuff like that. And Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Right? So we want to make sure we're seeking God about every area of our life, including those things. See, God wants me to seek things above, even when I'm struggling, and especially maybe, but even when I'm doing well. And then he talks here, and I sort of look at this as the way to seek. He says, seek the Lord, and then he says, set your mind on things above. Setting your mind on things above. I couldn't help but think of this verse in Philippians, where it says, finally, my brethren, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report. If there's anything excellent, let your mind, or anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. In other words, meditate. Now you read that list. You go over that list in Philippians 4:8, and I'll ask you this question. Is that where your mind dwells? Are you that kind of person who dwells on what's true, what's noble, what's honorable, what's right, what's pure, what's good, what's lovely? Or are you the half glass half empty person who dwells And listen, I confess, I'm not there. I'm just telling you, you need to be there, right? I need to be there too, guys. But we want to fix our minds on these things. Because as we think of those things and we think of heavenly things, we look at the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We consider those things. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's that setting your mind on things above. Our minds are so prone to wander. You ever find that? As that song says, prone to wander. So what can we do? What kind of things help us to set our mind on things above? Because you see, this world is filled with lots of things, right? But there are certain things that really only belong to heaven. They're only sort of heavenly kind of things. They're only sort of Christian things. And they're things that we can practically do in our life that will help us to set our minds on things above. So I'll give you a few of them. First of all, humble ourselves. You know, I mean, this is something where we don't think of it. I mean, the world never says humble. You ever hear anybody say, you know, I think they should humble themselves in the world? No, the world has to talk about pride all the time. I'm proud of this and I'm proud of that. I mean, I would like to see humility. Can you imagine if we ever saw humility in our government, in some of our governmental leaders? You know, I would like to see some humility there. I'd like to see Donald Trump humble himself. I'd like to see Nancy Pelosi humble herself. I'm not going to hold my breath, but I'd like to see it, you know. And the greatest enemy you and I have in our life stares at you every day when you look in the mirror. That's my enemy, myself, me, myself, and I. And James talks about a man who looks at himself in the mirror and turns around and walks away and forgets what he looks like. And that's so easy to do. We can sort of look at ourselves and go, well, you know, yeah, I know I need to change, but then we just leave and we don't do anything about it. If we stay humble, we will continue to seek God. We're setting our minds on things above where Christ is. See, Christ was humble. It tells us that he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He left his position in glory, became a man for all eternity. That's humility. He gave us the greatest picture of humility you could ever have. He humbled himself and washed the disciples' feet. There's no pride in him. Jesus didn't walk around with any kind of prideful way. Humility. And what is humility? But it's really seeing yourself as you really are and submitting to the will of God. That's what real humility is. Another word, another thing we don't see in the world is this word. You never hear this. You never hear like an athlete who makes a big mistake. You never hear him say, well, I'm repenting. You know, can you imagine that guy who tore the helmet off the other guy and, you know, and then hit him with the helmet with a bare head and try to, I mean, really, this guy trying to kill the other guy. We didn't hear him say, I'm sorry, I repent of my sins. We don't hear that in the world today, but this is a Christian term, is it not? This is a heavenly term, repentance. It means to be heading in one direction and turn around and head in the other direction. Repent. Change your mind. It's a change of mind that results in a change of behavior. That's repentance. Pride is what keeps us from being honest about ourselves and turning from our sin. Humility and repentance is what God uses. And God hates pride and he loves mercy. He loves it when we fall on his mercy. Another thing is, you know, when we talk about this, is a purposing to obey God. You know, the Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice. You know, in this world, a lot of people think, well, if I just sacrifice some of my life and some of my money and some of my time for good things, benevolent things, then I'll be good because my good stuff will outweigh my bad stuff. So, you know, they join some benevolent organization like, you know, the Lions Club or it's, you know, the Elks Club or something like that, and they do some good stuff. They give money to something, and they maybe go to a meeting, and they rally other people to give money, and they think, okay, I know I did all this bad stuff, and it's over here, but there's this good stuff. And you know, I'm piling the good stuff up, and it's starting to go like this a little bit, and I think I'm going to be okay with the big man upstairs. That's how people think. But we all know we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so obedience is better than sacrifice. And the first obedience that God calls every one of us to is the obedience to the submission of the finished work of Christ on the cross. and of being saved, right? And once we've done that, he calls us to a greater obedience because of the resurrected life that he's put in us. He calls us to a place of serving him. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And then also, when we look at this whole thing of seeking things above, there's a perseverance in our faith, a desire to continue on, to press forward, you know, to not lose heart. You know, don't grow weary in well-doing, but just to continue on. Because the Christian life is not a sprint, it is a marathon. And we've got a long way to go unless the Lord comes back right away. I mean, I don't know about you. Some of you guys, I talked to somebody whose birthday was the other day. They're 24 years old. I looked at them and I said, I'm almost 40 years older than you. I can't believe that. But, you know, you've got a long way in life unless Jesus returns. And as you live your life, as Lisa even talked about, that dash, that moment, that vapor, perseverance, ask, seek, knock. How much more will he not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Press onward. Keep pressing forward in the Lord. Don't give up. Some of you guys have been Christians for 20, 30, 40 years. You get on cruise control. You know, I'm going to heaven. It's cool. You think that's what God wants? I'm going to heaven. It's cool. No, he wants a lot more than that. Not for his sake. God can do what he can do no matter what. He doesn't really need us. But he'll choose to use you, and he'll choose to bless you, and you'll be living that raised in Christ life, that resurrected life. Amen? And then the other thing is staying in fellowship is so important when it comes to this kind of thing. This is an essential part of being heavenly-minded. And I always find it amazing. I sometimes run into people, and I talk to them about the Lord, and they say, oh, yeah, you're a pastor. I used to go to church. I had somebody tell me last week, I used to be an evangelical. Really? Okay. What is that exactly? You used to be. I used to go to church. I can't stand all the church. I can't, you know, I want to go. Listen, you better come and be a part of it because you're getting used to it because you're going to spend eternity with each other. And that person you sit, you move to the other side of the sanctuary because you don't like their singing, they're probably going to be right next to you in heaven. So you're laughing because some of you have done that. I watch you guys. I know you move your seats. And when you move your seats, I'm kind of like, well, I wonder what happened with them. Staying in fellowship, guys. God created this thing he calls a church, relationship with one another. And this is a part of our growth of being heavenly minded. If you hate Christians, how heavenly minded can you be? You don't want to be around the church. Ah, oh, those hypocrites. Listen, at least they're hypocrites in church. Because the rest of them are hypocrites outside of church. We need each other, guys. It's important, fellowship. And then I said it already, the Word of God, but I'm going to say it again, stay in the Word of God. These things will help us set our minds on things above. Well, the realization, though, is, look what he says, you died with Christ. I don't know if you knew you were dead, but you are dead. The thing is, in Romans chapter 6, it says, knowing this, that your old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You see, guys, this is the thing. When Christ died on the cross and you became born again and you identified yourself with Christ dying on the cross, you actually died on that cross. The old man is dead, and that's not your husband's, ladies. That's you. That's your old life is dead. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, if we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Galatians says it the best. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. He said to Timothy, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And in Philippians, he said, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Now, when he said take up your cross, it wasn't a little emblem that you wore around your neck. When he said take up your cross and follow me, he was talking about an implement of death. He was talking about denying yourself, taking your cross. He was talking about living the resurrection life. He was talking about dying to yourself. See, you once were dead in your sins, but now you have died with Christ, and you are dead to your sins. I was reading about a police officer in Los Angeles County, a patrol officer, and how he came to a car that was illegally parked. And it was street sweeping day, and so he came and he gave a ticket. He put a ticket inside. The window of the car was open, and he put the ticket inside and on the dashboard. The driver of the car was sitting there, made no excuses, no argument, and there was a good reason, because the guy was dead. He had been shot, and they didn't find him until hours later. In fact, this police officer left him there and thought he was just going to pay his ticket. And sometimes I think that's the way it is for some Christians. They're living their life as if they're dead. Spiritually, they should be dead, but they're actually living more in their dead life. We were like this man. We have been made alive. But imagine if every Christian lived like they were really dead in this world, but alive to God. Imagine what the Christian life would be, what the church would be, if every single Christian lived their life that way, that we were dead to our old life, but alive to God. The other thing, as I was thinking of that story, is that we have dead people all around us, and we need to open our eyes. That police officer missed it, didn't he? He didn't even notice that this guy was dead. Do you have people right next to you that are dead and you don't know it? I'll tell you, they're dead and they don't know it. They're dead in their sins. You can tell them they can die to their sins. So lastly, I want you to see that we need to recognize that Christ is our life and is coming back again. And this is the thing that when you think about being heavenly minded, that Jesus is coming back. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house were many dwelling places or mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and where I go you know, and the way you know. And I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is coming back, man. He's coming back for us. He's preparing a place for us. And this is our destiny. This world is not our home. All this living for heaven in this world will come and culminate with going to heaven. And if you've sent people to heaven, if you have people that have gone on before you, you long for it even more, don't you? We're going to be with him in heaven, and he'll come back to this earth, and he'll rule and reign. We'll rule and reign with him. We're going to return with Jesus. We believe the promise that he's coming back again. He is risen from the dead, and he will come back again. He left here, he ascended into heaven, and when he ascended, it says he's going to come back the same way. He's going to put his foot on the Mount of Olives, split it in two. Water's going to flow down in Jerusalem. The Dead Sea's going to come to life. What a glorious day it's going to be. And when he comes, he will make all things right, and all things will be settled. There'll be no impeachment proceedings. And here's the thing. He says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, is Christ your life? Because when Christ is your life, humility comes naturally. When Christ is your life, repentance is a given. When Christ is your life, you love his word. When Christ is your life, you will obey him. When Christ is your life, fellowship with his people is something you love. When Christ is your life, you seek his people, and you set your mind on things above. You seek the Lord. When Christ is your life and he appears, you'll be ready for him, and you will be with him, and you'll spend the glorious time with him in heaven. You're not going to be going, "Oh, no, I'm not ready to go." Are you ready to go? I'm ready to go. Peter, James, and John saw the Mount of Transfiguration. They experienced a glimpse of the glory of God. Paul said in Corinthians that we see through a glass darkly or dimly, then we'll see face to face. But we do see through the glass, don't we? I don't know about you, but when I talk about this, I get a little glimpse and I see a little bit of heaven. And I think of John on the island of Patmos when Jesus appeared to him in all of his glory and how he just fell down as a dead man and he was just blown away. And we had this incredible experience. So in Greece, I was sick the entire time in Greece. Every day, I barely got through each day. I taught each day, but it was really a struggle. I mean, I had a stomach flu thing going on. I was sick the whole time. And so the worst day was the day we went to this island called Mykonos. And, you know, I went on the outing in the evening to see the place, but I literally couldn't stay. I was so sick. I walked back to the boat by myself, and I got back on the boat, and I literally got sick. And then, of course, you're on a boat. And it's not like one of those big ships, you know. It's more like a smaller sort of ship. It's a ship, but I don't know. It was rocking, let me tell you. You know, so now I'm sick and the boat's rocking. Woo, you know, like this all night long. I'm like literally in bed. I'm like, "Oh, Lord." It's one of those times like, "Rapture now, Lord," you know. "Anytime, please." And I just, you know, and so I wake up in the morning early and I said to my wife, I don't think I can go today. And I didn't remember what day was what at that point, which place we were going to. But I just rolled over and I said, Lord, if you could get me up, if you could raise me up out of this bed, you know, I'll be obedient. I'll go. Because there was no other teacher on the trip. There's 24 people with us. There's nobody else to do the devotion or share. And I was like, Lord, I'll do it. I'll go. And I went back to sleep and I woke up and I felt better. I'm like, okay, Lord, he gave me enough strength. I'll get up. And I got up. And that was the day, and I would have missed this glimpse of the glory of God. And see, this is that thing of being obedient, taking that step, even when you don't feel like it, even when you're weak. And I went ahead and went. And our guide, she said to me, there's this place we're going is the grotto at Patmos. Now, they don't know for sure if that's the place where John received the revelation, or they just know there's a church there now, and they traditionally think it's one of the sites. And you kind of run into this in Israel too, but in Greece even more so, because they really don't know where things happened. But it's a place that they have is sort of set up as a church is there. And the Greek Orthodox control everything in Greece. And so there's really no other Christian influence almost. So she said to me, listen, I know the priest there, and they don't let anyone else other than the Greek Orthodox priests pray or speak in this grotto. But I know the priest personally. Would you want to speak if you could? And I'm like weak and like this. I'm like, yeah, you know. So we get there, and we're the first ones there. That's the other thing. Our guide got us there to be the first ones there. There's our group and about another 25 people or so, and we're all in the grotto, and they say, okay. And the other guide that was guiding us in there, she says, okay, the father's going to come now and speak, you know. And they're like, okay, whatever, you know. And Marion videotaped it a little bit, and I got up, and I started speaking, and I shared out a revelation, and I read out a revelation, and I said, listen, guys, we don't know if this is the place, but somewhere near here, our Lord Jesus Christ came down in all of his glory, and he appeared to John. And John, somewhere on this island here, he wrote the revelation. He wrote it out. And I got choked up, and everybody in the place started weeping. It was like this powerful falling of the Holy Spirit in that place. And I'm like, this is a glimpse of the glory right now. And we get those, right, guys? We get that at times, and it's so wonderful when we get it. Now, that's not what sustains us. But I would have missed that glimpse of the glory if I stayed in bed that day and rolled around on the boat. I want to see more of the glory of God fall upon us, right? And he says here that when we see him, when he appears, we will appear with him in glory. I want to experience some of that today. How about you? Like when Solomon built the temple, it says fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house because the glory of the Lord had filled that house. Oh, may the Lord have his glory fall on us. May he touch our lives. May seeking him and setting our mind on things above be real to us. May this be a week. If you've not done it very well, even if you've never done it in your life, may this be the week that we start to really seek and set our mind on things above, where Christ is. Because he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's the last thing I'll tell you. He is praying for every one of us that we'll seek, that we'll set our minds. He's doing it right now. Jesus is praying for you right now.